Good morning to you. How's it going? Do you guys like my new shirt? Got it at the Fort Wilderness store. I need a ride home now because we spent all our money. But I picked this color shirt, so my wife and I were at the store, and I tried on several color shirts. I won't tell you where she is, but her and I did have a conversation yesterday. And so I said, I put on this shirt, or was one like it, and I said, hey, do I look good in this color? And she says, no, you are that color. And so I said, that's mildly offensive. And so I did what any person should do. I looked up the words of Jesus to see if that was a divorceable offense. Turns out it was not. So I just cried for a while. And then I said, no, I'll just wear the shirt anyway. So I'm glad that your type is a pasty ginger. Thank you. Thank you for that. Or else I would definitely be single. That would definitely happen. Hey, I wanted to acknowledge part of yesterday, because many of you have come up and talked with me. Some of you have said, hey, yesterday left me depressed in some sense. Some of you said, thank you, you know, for sharing. It gave me a newfound passion to reach people that I love and care about. Some of you said you were mad at me and didn't want to talk with me, which is totally fine. And some of you just said, man, it was just hard, but it was a good realization. And to realize that, you know, we really want as many people to go to heaven as possible, and it pains us that people won't be there. And so I just wanted to pray for you, because most of the time people don't come up and say stuff. So one, thank you for your comments, and two, I'm glad your heart was broken a little bit. But I promise you today you will be encouraged. I will not leave you in the same way. Yesterday was the hard day, but today will be encouraging. So I just wanted to pray for you, for your loved ones, and the people you care about and maybe were thinking about yesterday. So let's do that. Father, we're thankful of your words, even though they can be sharp. You know, Hebrews says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword that separates our flesh and bone and our soul and our spirit. And Lord, your sword is both an offensive weapon against the powers of evil and defensive weapon against those evil powers that would destroy us, that would harm us. But Lord, it also can be a surgeon's tool to cut out the things in our heart that have no business being there. Lord, just give us a new heart. Give us yours. And give us a heart for other people as your heart is for all of mankind. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, I want to talk about Christmas. I know it's August, right? I don't even know what day it is anymore. It's August, but I want to talk about two Christmas ago. Do you guys remember them when you couldn't go to the movie theaters at all? He couldn't go at all. I'm not really a big movie person, but after a while I started to miss it, and everything pretty much was released on Netflix or Hulu or whatever streaming service you have. And at home, we were watching all these movies, and you get through a time where you're like, I'm not sure I can watch anything else because we've watched them all. And then they started to re-release classic movies for streaming purposes at home. And we were flipping through one time, and we came upon this Christmas movie called It's a Wonderful Life. And I said, I've never seen that movie. And my wife is like, how did we get married? Like, how did that happen? And I said, I've never seen it. And there's lots of debates whether or not you should watch it in color, which is what we did, or black and white. And I'd never seen that movie before, and I loved it. I really thought it really was a wonderful movie. And I was surprised that this movie was like mostly ignored. And when it came out, people just didn't watch it, didn't care for it. And later on, it kind of became popular. And one of the things that stuck out to me in that movie from George Bailey is this quote. He says, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. And I'm going to see the world and I'm going to build things and I'm going to build airfields and skyscrapers and 100 stories high. And I'm going to build bridges a mile long. And he was like planning out his whole life. And some of us do that. Some of us have no clue. Some of you are college students. I've talked with you, and I'm like, what do you want to do? And they're like, I got no clue. I'm just trying to make it through college. I'll find out when we get there. And some of us try to plan our whole life because we want to make the most of it. In fact, we may ask this question, how can I make the most of my life? You probably want to be effective. You want to be a good parent, a good friend, a good spouse, a good teacher maybe someday, a good physician, some version of that. You want to make the most of your life, all of your time, the resources, everything God has given you, especially when you become a Christian. You hand it over to him and you say, this is really all yours. How can I use it for you? But almost no one asks this question, how can I make the most of my afterlife? No one asked that question, or almost no one. In fact, I've never run into someone who has asked this question. And part of it is because we don't really know what to expect. Like right now, we've come to understand that we're going to age. At some point, we're going to get to a place where we can't do some of the things we wish we could do. And maybe someday, or not maybe someday, definitely someday, we will die. And so we understand that there is a finite amount of time. And so we fit into things, we put time and effort into things that we've discovered that we're good at. We put other things aside and we go, that thing either isn't valuable or I'm just not good at it, or I'm going to put time into this because I think this returns the greatest investment. But if we really take heaven seriously, and we're going to talk about three ways of life to look forward to that we cannot look forward to right now, if we take heaven seriously, there are going to be things that we're going to be able to do with the time and the effort and the place that we're in that we cannot do now. And most of us don't think this way. We don't think, what am I going to be doing with God in eternity? I mean, we might have a few different things, right? We might say, hey, we're going to play our best hobbies for the rest of our lives. Most of us want to. I've heard people say this at funerals, that, hey, he's just up there fishing with God now. And I'm like, that sounds like a good thing. But is that really what heaven is relegated to? It's like just one giant fishing trip or snowboarding trip, or if you love music, a giant concert for all of eternity. And most people kind of ask this question, you know, am I going to be bored up there? Am I going to be bored when I get to heaven? And hopefully we're kind of painting this picture, or to use a different analogy, we're putting puzzle pieces together. As we learn about what heaven is like, we're kind of putting together a picture of what it's going to be like to be up there. And today, the next couple days, I want to tell you about what you'll be doing. Tomorrow, I'm going to tell you what you will be like, because I'm sure you're going to want to know that. Spoiler alert, you don't get a six-pack. I'm so sorry about that. But we will talk about that a little bit tomorrow. So what are you going to be doing in heaven? I mean, that's a big deal, right? Because if you're really going to be somewhere for all of eternity, the activities matter. They really do. I mean, think about this camp. You choose the activities you want to do. You don't have time to do all of them. You choose some of them. You don't choose other ones. Not because maybe you don't like those things, because maybe you want to just spend your time and effort doing one thing or the other. But we are supposed to think about what we'll be doing in heaven. And so what I want to do today is I kind of want to divide our time kind of in half today. I want to remind us of our jobs here on the earth in a bit of a connection to yesterday as we peek forward to heaven. And then I want to tell you three ways that you're going to live and three things that we know for certain that we're going to do in heaven. So you're going to get some concrete stuff. You can't know everything, but you can know something, and knowing something is better than hoping in nothing. So the hope for this is when you look forward to heaven, you'll long for heaven. And the big question we're going to answer today is what I will be doing. So I'm going to go back to Paul and his Colossians 3 and look at a different part of this sentence he's been telling us. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Now, my question when I read this is, what are the things? Because Paul tells us in generic terms, there are things you're supposed to seek that are above. And I'm like, what are those things? Because he doesn't tell us where Christ is seated. And set your mind on the things that are above. Okay, what am I supposed to think about, Paul? What do you want me to get to? Not on the things of the earth, which is kind of interesting. So he's drawing a big distinction. He says, the earth may be great. The earth may be great. You may really like some things on here, but this is not really what you're supposed to think about, what your hearts are supposed to be set on. They're supposed to be pointed upward, and upward is not necessarily a way of thinking about it, because if you think about it, the earth is a globe, and people who look upward are looking different directions. And so he's saying this place where God is. So what am I supposed to set my mind on? He says, not on the things of the earth. He says, for you have died, and your life, what kind of life will you and I have, is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, we've quoted the Apostle Paul a lot, kind of in our message series here. And part of the reason is that Paul had a very different view of what life was like here and now, and beyond. I mean, Paul was kind of born in the right neighborhood. He was born on the right day. He was born in the right family. He was born in the right city. He had all the advantages. He had a dual citizenship, which would be interesting to talk about in the words he's going to say next. Because citizenship in his day was very, very different. You could buy your citizenship in Rome. You could serve for about 20 years or so and gain citizenship. There were people who had it when they were born, and Paul was one of those people. He was a dual citizen. And so he uses this analogy of citizenship
for us to help us understand what it's going to be like to be a citizen in heaven. But in Philippians 3, he says this. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And so Paul knew that he had a missionary journey that he was supposed to do. He was probably inarguably the best missionary the world has ever seen. He planted all of these churches, but he always knew that his call was not just to these people, but ultimately to Christ in heaven. That was ultimately his call. That was the goal. Everything else was kind of gravy on there. It was the mission that this Christ had given him. But his ultimate call was to be in heaven with Christ. And he says, "I press onward to the goal to win." And we, all of us then, who are mature, all of us then who are mature. Have you ever met a non-mature Christian? You ever met one? It's not good, right? And I don't know if you're sitting next to them. Please don't elbow them. I'm not suggesting you should look around and judge. I'm simply saying is that not all of it is because of their own doing. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was an immature Christian. I knew I should have placed my faith in God, and I kind of was like, now what do I do? No one handed me a manual. Like, I gave my life to Christ, and I was like, awesome. And then there was silence, and I was like, no one's cheering. I'm kind of on my own now. I had to stumble through it. I had to go to church, I didn't have to go to church. I wanted to go to church. I went to Bible studies. I started reading my Bible, and I kind of stumbled my way down the path, and I started to learn more about God, and I was immature. And that is a different kind of maturity than probably Paul is talking about. There's a different kind of immaturity, and that's a willful immaturity. That's someone maybe who says, I got my ticket into heaven. And this was very popular for decades. And in fact, the church, I think, did a disservice to humankind by saying, what you want to do is you want to believe in Christ so you can get into heaven. In fact, many churches and many people who do what I do and what Rick does, they use this as an analogy to entice people to believe in Christ. And it was the wrong method. Because then you're looking to get something just from God. You're not looking to serve him. You're saying, God, will you serve me by getting me out of going to the fiery place, or let me go into the heavenly place? That's what you're using God for. And Paul never had this view. Paul, when he met Jesus, he goes, ah, dang it, I am on the wrong side of this. I want to be of service to you. And Paul would be beaten. He would be left for dead. He would have incredibly challenging times on his journey. He would wrestle with his own people. But he knew at the end of the day, his reward was with God in heaven. He knew that. And he didn't treat Jesus like a ticket. He treated Jesus like his Lord. And so he wants the rest of us to do the same. All of us who are mature then should take such a view of things, meaning we have to realize that ultimately our call is heavenly, our heavenward towards Christ himself. And at some point, if you think differently, then God will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, Paul follows in Jesus' footsteps by always connecting our life here on earth with our life in heaven. Those two always have to be together. Anytime we separate those two, we run into trouble. I'll give you a few examples. If we just think of, hey, I just need to be in heaven with God, I can't wait until I get there, then our life becomes waiting to die, waiting until Jesus comes back, and we're not supposed to do that. In fact, Jesus said, you know, I'll come like a thief in the night, so you should always be ready. Your lamps, you know, should be ready. You should always be dressed. You should carry your bag alongside. You should always be ready for when I come back. And until then, we are to do the work that he has asked us to do. So we should look heavenly towards that, but also realize that we have a job to do now. And also, if we just think, hey, I've got my ticket, then we think, oh, too bad for everybody else. It's so sad for them. And Paul would say, no. That's not what your job is. We should feel sorry for them in some sense because they do not have the hope that we have. But we should feel compassion in order to give them the hope. We should mourn for the fact that people die and they will see an eternity without Christ. That should break our hearts. That should not have us go, I'm so glad I'm not one of them. And there's a big difference there. So Paul asks us to live up to what we have already attained. So here's what he says. Here's how he starts using the analogy of citizenship. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul says, I know I'm going to heaven. I know Christ has given me a mission, but I've realized that my job here is not finished. I do not just wait until he has called me. I have work to do. For I, as I have often told you, before, and now tell you again, even with tears, because this broke Paul's heart. Many live as enemies of the cross. He did not despise them. He wept for them. His heart was broken because he understood that the heart of God is that all people would be saved, but even God knew that all people wouldn't. They would choose something other than him. And so it broke Paul's heart as well. And he says, their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. And if we had more time to go into that, their appetites for things other than God, and their glory is in their shame. And the things that they revel in, the world revel in, God turns his face from that. And the things that we should glorify in, the world turns its face from those things. But then he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And again, Paul is the perfect person to talk about that because he understood the power of dual citizenship. Paul could get into places other people couldn't. He could appeal to the emperor in terms of trials. He could not be beaten, which he used before. In one embarrassing situation, they wanted to arrest him, and he says, actually, I'm a citizen, and you're going to walk me out the gates in plain view because you have treated me as a person who is below my birthright. And he used that. He knew the power of citizenship. And so what he did was he said, look, you may be here on this planet, but remember, your citizenship is not ultimately here. Your citizenship is in heaven, and there is a prize based on what Jesus has done. And that prize is first and foremost eternal life. You know, a different way of thinking this is modeling. How many of you are married? Can I see your hands? Okay. So when you got married, did you have to act less like a spouse or more like a spouse? Probably more like a spouse, right? You don't, and someone just got engaged today, right? You want the person to act more like a spouse. When you vote someone into office, you want them to act more like the person who serves you, not less. When you get hired for a job, you have to act more like the job you've been hired for, not less. You don't get into a marriage or into office or into a job and you go, I made it. Now I can just do whatever I want. You know, Paul is kind of saying the same thing in terms of modeling. When we have become Christians, we now have to act more like it, not less. We have to actually act from the way that God has saved us, and we have to have joy and peace and patience and kindness and compassion and self-control and all that sort of stuff. We have to act as if we're not from here. So here's the example that I want to use. You know, on earth, we must set an example of what it's like to have an eternal perspective. On earth, we must set an example of what it's like to have an eternal perspective. You know, I lived in England for 5 years. Many of you have asked me where I'm from. I said it's a complicated question. From the ages about 5 to 9 or something, I went to England. My dad was in the Air Force, and I lived there for so long that I developed an accent. And when I came back to the United States, I had an accent, and girls liked me, and I did not like them. And so I got rid of the accent very quickly. And it was kind of interesting because I don't remember being in the United States from ages 1 to 4. It was my home, and I kind of went back to it. But I spoke the language of a different country, or at least I had an accent of a different country. And it's interesting because Paul is essentially asking us, we need to act like a citizen of a place I'm not sure we fully understand. We need to speak the language. We need to know the customs. We need to act as if we're from there. And we kind of know it. But not fully. We don't exactly know what heaven is like, but we should act like we are from there. And so when we live our lives and when non-Christians look at us, they actually need to look at us like we're from another place. And they go, why are you so compassionate? You know, I was rude to you for like years. And I expected the whole time for you to return my rudeness with animosity and the rudeness of your own, but you never did it. Why would you do that? It's almost like they have to look at us like we're aliens and strangers. And finally, we need to be able to say it's because, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. And maybe you don't use that words, maybe that's corny. But you have to basically say, look, our God asks us to look and sound and act differently, and we must have an eternal perspective. And without getting too philosophical on you, you know, someday all of our petty arguments are not going to matter. You know how embarrassing it's going to be to stand in front of God and to be like, yeah, as church people, we argued over some stupid stuff. The colors of carpet, what kind of worship we did, you know, denominations, you know, different kind of theologies. And we're going to be like, oh, we're so embarrassed. I can't believe we squabbled over these things. You know what we could have done? We could have fed someone. We could have showed people joy. We could have acted like we served you. Instead, we quibbled over things that really didn't matter. And someday it'll be a little bit embarrassing. And maybe we can take that to heart now to say maybe we can major on the things that God majored in. So let's come back to this question. What will I be doing? And I'm going to give you three examples of what you'll be doing in heaven. Three lifestyles. Because again, we can't exactly know everything that we're going to be doing. And I'm going to give you three or four specific ones. But I want to give you three generic ones. They're so massive, they cannot be understated. So the first one is this. Life continued. So I skipped a chapter in the book because there's only five times I'm teaching here. And so chapter four in the book talks about what the earth is going to be like someday. And that I've had conversations with a few of you, and you which is the base place I've been talking about a little bit. And Lake Tahoe, and some of you guys know this because you have a lake that sits on two states. Ours sits on two states as well, the border of California and Nevada. And you go, and as you're driving, you can see where California begins and Nevada ends. Because California doesn't have casinos except for on Indian reservations, and there's none up there. And so you can see humongous casinos, and then just 10 feet to the left, no casinos. You can see the dividing line. And what's interesting is there, some of the laws change, and some of them stay the same. Like your car still works, you can still drive, you still drive on the right side, you still can't speed, you can still get food in California, but you realize there's something pivotally different. All the prices go up on everything once you get there. So there's some difference, right? But you also, you know basically how to navigate. And the, kind of the same thing, the reason I'm using this analogy is heaven is going to be kind of like that, is that you will recognize trees and buildings and people and civilizations. But there'll also be things that'll be vastly different. It'll be new in a way you've never seen before. Your life will continue in some way, shape, or form. And that is so important because if life is so different from you picture it, then you can't look forward to it. Like when you go on vacation, you go, I want to know that I can get food there and I'm going to have fun there and I know the laws of physics are obeyed there. Like I want to know that stuff. That way you can enjoy it. And heaven is going to be kind of like that. Your life will continue to some degree because you will be able to recognize and adapt and also to go, oh, I see this. This is different. It's improved. It's better. In fact, all of the best parts will be improved and all of the worst parts will be removed. The second one, again, can't be underemphasized, is perfected creation. Perfected creation. I mean, you and I love the trees and the mountains and the lake. And the world doesn't work right now. We know there is sin and death and decay. In fact, one of the laws of thermodynamics, I think it's entropy, tells us that all things go towards destruction and chaos. But someday that is not going to happen anymore. That God says there will be no more death, no more tears, and the creation will be as it was always intended to be. Creation will be perfected. In fact, the animal kingdom, if you look in Scripture, the animal kingdom will look differently than it does now. The earth and the cosmos will function a little bit differently. Your bodies will function differently. Jesus gave us a glimpse in that, is that when he came back, he was somehow able to go through walls, but he still also had the wounds in his sides. He was able to travel great distances. He could fly or however that happened in Acts chapter 1, 2. You will be different. Creation will be perfected. Imagine enjoying the perfect sunrise, the perfect view of the mountains, and creation in a way that we've never known before. Because you and I have never experienced that. Everything dies, and everything rots. And someday, that will not be the case. The third one is this, infinite time. I saw some of your golf swings the other day. You are going to need infinite time to practice those golf swings. But imagine, like, there, I heard one, Rick, I can't remember if we used this at SMCC, one of the richest places in the world is the graveyard. Do you remember that?
is that it's unrealized dreams. When you go to a graveyard, people ran out of time. There's books that go unwritten. There's hobbies that never get achieved. There's practice that never gets to happen. There are moments that never get to go on. We're finite beings, at least right now, which means there is a limitation. We have to choose some things to do and some things we cannot do and some things we will never get to. And if you look at a graveyard, it's one of the richest places in all of human history because there are so many things that are unmined that people never got to do. And someday, because Jesus tells us we'll have eternal life, we will have all the time in the world, or to be more clear, all the time in heaven in order to be able to accomplish and do some of this stuff. Imagine you being able to do a hobby or to be in society or to be with your loved ones forever. It cannot be understated the power of infinite time in heaven. You will get to be able to be fulfilled in ways you have never been fulfilled because of your finite life. And sometimes the world tells us that because things come to an end, we're supposed to recognize those things as beautiful. And that's not true. It's just a way of explaining away the hopelessness of death. Because with God, eternal life with you, to volunteer for it, or maybe you just continue to do it on into retirement because you just love it. We'll have meaningful work. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve meaningful work to do. He said, hey, look, I built all this for you. Take care of it. And they didn't complain. They looked forward to it. And because of the entry of sin into the world, we look at work differently. And some jobs will cease. You know, Rick, you and I will be out of a job in heaven. Because we'll be like, can I tell you about Jesus? And they're like, let's go ask him. He's like right there, right? We can't do that. We have a lot of physicians in the room. You'll be out of a job as well because people won't be hurt in the ways that we at least experience it now. We're not sure how that works. People who work at mortuaries, they'll be out of a job. And all of us will be happy to be out of those jobs. So we'll have meaningful work. There'll still be society. There'll still be places for us to lead. At least I believe Scripture is pretty clear on that. But we'll have things that will go, God, we can't wait to serve you. Revelation 22, verse 3 says that we'll be joyful to serve the King. The second one is this. The second one is that we'll party with God. You know, it's been very popular, especially when I was growing up as an atheist, talking to people that said, I'd rather party in hell than do whatever in heaven. I was like, I don't think that's true. And I just kind of, you know, I was an atheist at the time, so I wouldn't have said this back then. But now I would say, who throws a better party than God? Like, seriously, who throws a better party than him? And, you know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he often took this Old Testament analogy or imagery of banquets and feasts, is that when you are in heaven with God, it is a life of abundance. That when you sit at his table, you know, you experience all of the finest things in life. The food, the camaraderie, the conversation. I mean, what more do you need than being at a table with God, with all the people who love him, eating great food and having great drink? That might be enough for all of eternity. We'll party with him. We'll sing his praises. We will say, we can't believe you invited us to your table. We can't believe you allowed us to be here. We can't believe you welcomed us. We can't believe we get to sit next to you and walk with you and eat with you. We cannot believe you invited us to your home. And he'll walk with his people once again. And the third one here is that we'll worship. We'll worship. And some people go, is it just one long worship service in the sky? Is it just one thing? And worship pastors everywhere are like, yes, that is an awesome thing. But we love worship music now. I mean, you guys, I loved your voices. They're beautiful. The good thing about heaven is all of us will mercifully sing on tune, hopefully. But worship is something we praise him because we're so grateful to be with him. And when you get in heaven, how could you not bow? How could you not kiss his feet? How could you not shake his hand? How could you not be grateful? How could you not sing? How could you not embrace him? Because he's given you more than you deserve. You'll absolutely worship. You won't even have to think about it. You'll break out in song and praise because he'll be right in front of you. And you'll go, I can't believe you gave me this incredible gift. And the other thing, the last one I want to acknowledge, is kind of an odd one. And maybe we forget about this, but it's actually on the first page of the Bible and the last page of the Bible. And it's this one. In heaven, we'll finally rule as God always intended. You know, this one's kind of interesting because we just think, you know, he's going to do the ruling and we're just going to hang around. And it's not quite that way. One of my favorite comedians, his name is Eddie Izzard, he talks about when the earth was created. And in one of those instances, God gives the naming over to Adam and Eve. Do you remember this? God creates all of these animals and he says, hey, why don't you name them? And Eddie Izzard, the comedian, says, you know, man's kind of cocky in the beginning. He goes, rhinoceros, hippopotamus, and all these major things. And by the end of the day, he's like, cat, bat, rat, you know, super lazy, right? But he gave us this dominion over animals and plants and the earth. He said, this is the gift for you. Take care of it. And if we're honest with ourselves, and this isn't an environmental political statement, we haven't done a good job. We've been selfish. And we forget that this was a gift given to us, that the world is his, and he has allowed us and invited us to rule, but under his rule. Because without him, we'll mess it up, and we have. But someday, he will rule, and he will turn to us and say, I want you to rule the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and the animals on the land, and I want you to rule all of my creation under my rule. And we get this even in the beginning of Genesis, that God says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. We forget that God asked us to subdue the earth in his name and rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And then in Revelation 22, it says, you know, no longer will there be any curse. You know, maybe the biggest blessing of all time that we didn't get to today is the removal of a curse. It cannot be understated that maybe the greatest gift you will receive in heaven is the removal of sin in your life. You will not have the capacity to sin. You will no longer have the ability. Right now, if you're to take the Latin term posse peccari and non posse peccari, it means you have the ability to sin and the ability to not sin. But someday, you will not have the ability to sin, and everything you do will be good. And all of your words and actions and thoughts, everything will be dedicated to the king in a way you cannot do now. And you will be able to finally rule as God always intended. And the throne of God and the Lamb of will be in the city. And his servants will serve him. They will see his face. You will finally get to see the face of God. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night, because they will not need the light of a lamp or light of the sun. For the God, the Lord of the universe, the Lord God, will give them light. And you and I will reign forever and ever under the King. That is what you will be doing in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scripture that is so encouraging. Lord, help us realize that we will spend eternity with you. Infinite time. Lord, help us realize that we will have no sin in our lives and in our minds and in our thoughts and in our actions. Lord, help us realize that life will be a continuation, but only the good parts. Everything good will be improved and all the bad will be removed. Lord, help us realize we'll party with you. We'll see you face to face. We will worship you. We'll be in community. We'll have meaningful work. Lord, thank you that heaven is far better than we think. It is not only hobbies, though it may include that. Lord, help us more than anything else realize that you will be there, and that would be enough if we had nothing else, that we get to see your face and kiss your feet and eat with you and talk with you and be with you. That would be enough. Thank you for all the gifts you've already given us. Help us, as the Apostle Paul said, act like we're in heaven now as citizens of your kingdom, so that we, when we become in your kingdom, we will speak the language. We will act like the customs that are there, and we will be under your rule and reign. In Jesus' name, amen.